Welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. I want to welcome those who are worshiping with us online as well. Glad you could be here. Today is the first day of fall. But you knew that because when you walked outside today, that bitter cold air just hit you right in the face. You know, I grew up, you may be able to tell by my Wisconsin accent that I'm not from here. I grew up in Tennessee, and you know, I have a different thermostat. And what I've learned in spending all these years in Florida in my ministry is that there's one day of fall in Florida. But it's never the same day. You never know when it's going to be, but it'll just hit you one day. Hey, wait, it's lunch and I didn't catch on. This is fall. I can't believe it. I can feel fall in the air and then it's gone. That's it. That's all you get. And then in the spring, you get one day of spring. That's all you get. And so it's either summer or winter. And then just those one day, you know, in the fall and the spring, that's all. Am I the only one who thinks this? Am I the only one who's here? Is there anyone awake in the room? Did you not go by and get the caffeine in the Welcome Center? Hello, the caffeine. It's got it for you. Now listen, we're starting a new series today on the book of Ruth, and I'm telling you, I'm excited about this series. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and you think, Ruth, Old Testament, okay. But I'm telling you, this applies to our lives. This will speak to you today. It'll speak to you through the whole thing. You might want to go home and read the whole book this afternoon. It doesn't take long at all. It's just a few chapters. But we're going to spend 6 weeks on it, and I promise you it'll be a blessing. Now look, a lot of people travel. They're in and out. But I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you're in town and you can, I want to ask you to come try to be here for this series for 6 weeks. If you can't be here, go online and watch it with me, okay, so that you can keep up. And then when you do get back, you can kind of just step right in to where you were before because it builds. You'll learn things each week, okay? So here today, we're going to talk about the title of this message is When It's Time to Walk Away. That's what we're talking about. When is it time to walk away? And in Ruth chapter 1, we're going to start with the first verse. And it says this, in those days when the judges ruled. Now, here's what I want you to see. There was a period where the Israelites didn't have kings or a king, but they had judges. And those judges would make decisions and lead them. In fact, the book of Judges comes right before the book of Ruth. And if you look at the book of Judges, there's one verse that they say over and over and over again in there. And this is what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, I told you this applied to today, right? Doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't that sound like the world today where people says, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I want to do this and I'm going to do it my way, right? Well, I'm going to show you today what happens when we do things God's way and when we do things our own way and why it's always best to do things God's way. In those days, the judges ruled. Everybody did what they wanted to do, what they felt was right in their heart. You know, what they're really saying is, but I really think this is the right thing to do. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to discern, is this God or is this just me? Is this what I want or is this what God wants for me? How do I determine which one is God and which one is not? And so also, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, I want you to see how there's going to be this family. This family's going to make a decision. Their decision is based on fear. I'm afraid. There's a famine. I don't know if I can provide for my family. The economy might be better somewhere else. The job market might be better somewhere else. The availability of food might be better somewhere else. So I'm going to leave where I am, even though God told me not to do that. I'm going to go over here because the other grass is always greener. It always looks better. I think I know better than God. I'm going to do this. Now listen, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And God says that you and I, if we're Christians, we don't make fear decisions. We make faith decisions. We do things based on what God tells us to do, what God calls us to do, what God shows us to do. That's what we want to do. And so it says, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Then it says the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And it says after that, and he had two sons, and they were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, here's what I want you to see. It says that they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, what's an Ephrathite, okay? Because you may not be familiar with that term. It's someone from Ephra. Well, now, why didn't you just say that to begin with? Now that makes all the sense in the world. Where is this place? All that is an ancient name for Bethlehem. That's what they're saying. So they're just saying, okay, they're from Bethlehem, right? And so let's break down the characters in this plot. First, we have Elimelech. That's an amazing name, an interesting name. It sounds like he's repeating himself, doesn't it? Elimelech, yeah, okay. And he's the husband or the father in this story. And guess what his name means? It means, my God is king. That's what his name means. And then we have a wife, and her name is Naomi, and her name means sweet or pleasant, okay? And then we have the two children. Now, you have to understand how they named children back then. What they would do is they would either name their children prophetically for what they wanted them to be. I'm going to name them this because I want them to do this. And that's the way they would name them. Or when they were born, they would look at them and they would name them based on what they saw. So what they did was, this must have been the case in these two children's names, because they looked at their children when they were born, and this is what they said. This first child, we're going to name him Mahlon. And what that means is sick or sickly. So obviously, even as an infant, he struggled in health. And then Chilion, which means frail or tired. Now, can you imagine? It means that they struggled early on in their lives. Hi, my name's Elimelech. I want to introduce you to my children, sick and tired. That's who they are, right? Two sons. You saying, wait a minute, I didn't know we could do that. I've already named my kids. I'm going back and changing everything. I'm going to name this one stays up all night and this one sleeps all day. That's what I'm going to go with because that's who they are. All right, but you know, Elimelech says, God is king. That's what he says. Naomi, sweet and pleasant. And then they've got sick and tired. But Elimelech's worried about his family. And so because of the famine in the land, he gets nervous. He says, let's leave Bethlehem and let's go to Moab. Now, if you're in Bethlehem and you've been to Israel before, if you wanted to go to what was ancient Moab, what you would do is you would go past, you would go up, go over past the Dead Sea, and you would actually cross the Jordan River, and you would go into what is today modern day Jordan. You're traveling east, and when you travel to this place, it's about 50 miles from Bethlehem to go over to where Moab used to be, okay? So if you can walk 3 miles an hour, it's going to take you 16 or 17 hours to get from Bethlehem to Moab. Now, it could be a one-day trip if you're really in good shape, or it might be that it's an overnight deal for you. So he leaves Bethlehem, and he goes to Moab, which ended up to be a horrible decision. He knew better, but he made it anyway, because God had strictly forbidden the Israelite people to live in Moab. And you say, well, what's the deal? Why? What's so bad about Moab? Well, I'll tell you. It's got Moabites in it. That's what's wrong with it. It's got Moabites, okay? But here's the deal. They were descendants of Moab. And if you don't know who Moab is, you can read about him in Genesis, the 19th chapter. There's a story where Lot's daughters got their dad drunk and they slept with him, and one conceived a son and they named him Moab. So the Moabites were conceived out of incest. And that was just the beginning of their issues. They also worshiped the false god Chemosh. And they would sacrifice their children to this false god. That's how messed up they were. And if you want to know what the God of Israel thinks about them, he tells you. It's in the Bible. It's in Psalm 60, verse 8. He said, Moab is my wash basin. That's what he said. That's what he thinks of it. In other words, in those days, if you traveled, you had to walk. If you walked, you had sandals. If you had sandals, the dust and the dirt would get all over your feet. You go to a friend's house, first thing they would do, the custom was wash your feet, right? So they had to do that all the time. God says, if I wanted to wash my feet, that's where I go. That's what I think of that place. I'm not real impressed with it, okay? And so they take the family from Bethlehem, which means house of bread, to this place called Moab, which means my wash basin, to a place that God has forbidden them to go. Now, why would he do that? Well, what God wants is, at that time, he wants the Hebrew people to be exclusively Hebrew. He doesn't want them to intermarry with other people from other lands, other religions, false gods. He wants them to remain faithful to him. Later on, we talked about this last week. Jesus came along, blew that out of the water. I mean, back then, they said, we're not supposed to go across their threshold. They're not supposed to come across our threshold. Jesus came and said, I want you to tell everybody about me. In fact, that's your homework. Between now and the time I come back, I want you to go see them all. They said, the Samaritans? He said, the Samaritans. They said, the Romans? We hate the Romans. You got to tell the Romans. They're thinking, well, I just want to tell the people I like. He's saying, no, you don't get to do that. I want you to tell everybody about me. I want everybody to have the opportunity to come to know me. But at this time, they're supposed to be exclusive. So Elimelech, which means my God is king, wasn't living like his God was king. Instead, he was doing what seemed right in his own heart. You know, trying to discern God's will, I'm praying about it, but maybe I'm leaning this way more, but that's not really what God wants me to do. God wants me to do this, and I don't even want to think about doing that. I'm scared to do that. I don't know what that means. There's a lot of unknowns there. That's exactly where God wants you. And so the way you hear from God, you just ask him, and he doesn't speak audibly to me. But he puts thoughts in my mind, and I go, well, that's the answer. I'm not smart enough to come up with that. That's great. Why didn't I think of it? Good one, Lord. Let's do that. Okay? And that's happened to me so many times, and you probably too. So what he's saying is I'm going to go to Moab. I'm looking for a better economy, a better job, a better life, a better situation for my family. And you can understand that. But here's what I've learned about families. And if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of this. This applies to us today. It's right where we live, okay? If we're not careful, we will often be tempted to prioritize economic provision over spiritual protection. In other words, Lord, I'm going to take these matters into my own hands. The money's not good here, so we're going over there because we really don't trust you to take care of us where you put us and told us to stay. So we're going to do our own thing. Anybody in here ever do that? Anybody in here know anybody who did that? Please don't point at your spouse. We're going to move on, okay? So, you know, if there's a better job, if there's better money, a lot of times we just assume that's the better deal. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God says, yeah, I'm going to bless you now, and that's what I want you to do. I want you to go in that direction. But sometimes that's not what he's saying. And so we have to determine that. And I've seen people over my ministry who were thriving spiritually. People who were plugged in to a Christian community. People who went to an awesome church and body of Christ. And they left where they were for a little bit more money. And when they got there, what they had, sadly, was more money, but less God. People say, I can't find a church. I should never have left where I was. Where I am now, it just feels like the wilderness. Where I am now, I'm not sure that God really wanted me to be here. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he wants us to be in the wilderness. He's going to use that to grow us. But sometimes we're not listening to God. Sometimes we're saying, I can't hear what you're telling me because I'm talking too loud about what I want to do. And so I'm going in a different direction. And he leaves and he goes to Moab. It's a sinful land. Moab is not the place to be. But he leaves Bethlehem to get there. So what do you do when times get tough? How do you respond to that? When times get tough, you and I have a choice. We can either trust and obey God in Bethlehem, or we can leave and go to Moab. What do you do when times get tough? Because you say, I'm a Christian. I want to follow God. I want to be faithful to him. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I'm going to trust and obey his word. Maybe when you're dating, the word says, don't have sex until you're married. And that's reserved for the covenant of marriage. And so you say, I want to obey God. But then you say, I've been dating and waiting, and I have this desire for mating, and I'd like to do it my way, right? And so God says, no, I want you to trust and obey me and not go to Moab. What are you going to do? My God is the king of my life, and therefore I'm going to honor him. I'm going to give him the first 10% of all that I have. That's his tithe. It belongs to him. He's asked me to do it. I'm going to do it because I want to trust him. I want to grow. And then money gets tight. And then you look on Amazon and there it is. The thing that you didn't even know you wanted until you saw the picture of it. And now you've got to have it and you want to buy it. But if you do that, how are you going to give God the first 10%? He says, do you want to trust and obey? Or do you want to leave and go to Moab? And if you buy it, it's just going to shrink because God's going to show you. Okay? And then I want God to be the Lord of my life. I'm a Christian, but you know, I go home at night after work and I sit down and I start drinking and I keep drinking until I fall asleep. I go to bed and I get up the next day and I go back to work. And then I say, I'm going to stop. I'm drinking too much. But then you come home and it's been a bad day and you're stressed and you think, I need a drink. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust and obey God? Or are you going to go to Moab? Let me tell you something. When times get tough, Moab looks tempting. We've all been to Moab, if we're honest. We've all been because it looks so good. He's worried about his family. He's going to do what feels right in his own eyes. And so he goes to Moab. And we've gone to Moab under much less pressure than that. My God is the king of my life. But sometimes I want to do what's right in my own eyes. And what happens is they left Bethlehem. And they went to Moab, and everything worked out fine. It was perfect. It had a happy ending. End of story, right? Nay, nay. That's not what happens at all. If you read the scripture, you'll see it's very different. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So what happens? We're afraid if we stay in Bethlehem because of the famine, we're going to die. So we're going to go to Moab. And what happens? The father and the two sons died. And now Naomi is in a bad shape. She's in a bad place. What's she going to do? Now, it's only 50 miles from Bethlehem to Moab. But how long did they stay there? 10 years. They stayed 10 years. It's only like one day's walk. It might take two if you go to Waffle House and Motel 6, but it's not that far. You can get there from there. and it's not that long a walk, and yet they stay 10 years. Well, because they're there, who are their sons going to marry? That's all they've got is Moabite women there. And so they marry Moabite women. They don't marry God's women from Israel. Now, you want to give the boys a benefit of the doubt, because what are they doing? Well, they're in Moab, and they're looking at the girls there, and they're saying, well, this one's cute, and she's got a good personality, so I'm going to marry her, and then I'll convert her, right? That's what they say, right? Because how many times has a female said, well, no, he's not a Christian, but he's so cute, and he has a wonderful personality, and his family has money. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to marry him, and then I'll just convert him. I'll tell you what you do. You get him converted. Come back to me. Let me know how it goes. And then we'll talk about getting together with him, okay? Because that's the first thing. You're looking for the right person that God wants for you. And yet in God's love, he gives us boundaries. And you say, why is God like that? Why does he do that? Because he wants the best for us. So people ask me all the time, hey, Joe, is it okay if I'm a Christian, if I marry someone who's not a Christian? And I have to say, well, according to Scripture, no, it's not okay. The Bible says in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Even I can understand that. It makes sense to me. And admittedly, that narrows down the field, I know. I know there's only so many out there, and now you're just going to wipe a lot off just by this one decision. Trust me, I know all about that. You're talking to a guy who had to go out of town to get a date, okay? I know about limiting the field. The girls in town knew me. They didn't want to go out with me. They'd already seen me, okay? That was not an option. So I had to go somewhere else on a... Why do you think they have blind dates? Yeah, that's why. And what are you laughing at? And so that's what happens. You got to go. But they say, you know, it's God. He's trying to protect us. And so if he's the king of my life, think about it this way. Do I want to marry someone who's not a Christian and try to raise my children with someone who's not a Christian? And then when my child gets sick and I pray for my child, my spouse can't pray with me because they're not a Christian. Why would I want to do that? He's so cute, but he's not a Christian. One day your kid's going to get sick. What are you going to do? Why did they leave Bethlehem? So they wouldn't die. What happened? They died anyway, right? Now you have three widows. They have no home. They have no money. They have no hope. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, decides to return to Bethlehem. And she has a conversation with these two daughters-in-law. And she says, go, just stay in Moab. Stay here. I'm going home. Marry your own people. Have babies here. And that's what Orpah does, but not Ruth. Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. And then she speaks for the first time in the book of Ruth. And she says something so powerful. You've heard it before. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. She's not just making a commitment to her mother-in-law. She's not just saying, we're family. But she is saying that. But she's saying more than that. She's saying, I am going to leave Moab. And I'm going to leave the false god that I've worshipped all my life. And I'm going to go with you to Bethlehem. And I'm going to embrace the Israelites' God. And I'm going to live for him. And so that's what she did. She declares this fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law. But she's also showing her dependence on God. No more will I worship the false god Chemosh, but I will worship the God of Israel. She makes a dedication. She receives a salvation. What did she do? Ruth and Naomi, they decide, we're going to leave Moab. We're going to go to Bethlehem. Now, this is a picture of what the New Testament calls repentance. I'm going to leave this place over here that I wasn't supposed to be. I'm going to go over here where I was supposed to be all along. I'm going to stay right there. That's where you want me. That's where I'm going to be. Now look, re, it means to turn. Pent, it means is the highest. To return from the lower place of Moab to the higher calling of Bethlehem. I'm going to turn away from where I've been, and I'm going to go where God wants me to be. Now, that's an interesting thing. In order to turn toward Bethlehem, you've got to turn away from Moab. To go where God wants you to be, you must leave where you are. To get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong one. To get to where God wants you to be, you must walk away from the place that is not in His will. I could say it this way. If you're dating someone who's not honoring you and not honoring God, and you're dating the wrong person, you're going to have to kick them to the curb in order for God to give you the right one. Amen? Yeah. Every father of a daughter in here agrees with me on that. Yeah. To get to the right place, you've got to leave the wrong place. And that's what's amazing. She turns her back on Moab and all of her extended family. She turns her back on a false god. She goes with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem to worship the one true God. Now listen, let me tell you why this is so significant. You and I tend to think, I make a decision, it affects me. And it does, but that's not all. When I make a decision, I don't realize how many people it's going to affect. It's a ripple effect. There are people who are watching you. There are people who admire you. There are people who look up to you. There are people who want to model their lives after you. And when you make a godly decision, they're taking a step closer to God because of you. Listen, one decision, one act of repentance, one choice changed her life, but it also changed her legacy. And it changed the entire world. It did. Because have you ever heard of Bethlehem? Oh, yeah. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I was in a church play at Christmas, and I had to be there, and I had to say that word, and I had to practice, and I couldn't even say it as a small child, but I'm not bitter. I've gotten over it. We know about Bethlehem. We know all about Bethlehem, right? And what does Bethlehem mean? It means house of bread. And Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was the descendant of a sinful Moabite woman who left Moab and went to Bethlehem. That is how amazing God is. You're sitting here today and you're saying God can forgive all these people, but God can't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the bad decisions I've made. And I want to tell you that's a lie from the pit. Come on, man. That's why God loves you and He wants you. That's why you're here today. Is because He wants to claim you as His child. And the only thing that keeps that from happening, if you're not a Christian, you just have to say yes to God. That's all He's waiting on, because He's never going to force you. One decision makes all the difference. Now, this woman worshiped a false god, but we're going to see in the upcoming chapters, through one decision, the living water, the bread of life, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the Lord of Lords, the King of all kings, the Alpha and the Omega is born. In one moment of repentance, one single decision. So what does that mean for you? It means you need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Is there some part of your life where you're trying to follow God? You're trying to stay and live in Bethlehem, but there's a part of you still hanging on to Moab. There's a part of you that you've just not let go of. There's a part of you that's holding you back, and you don't even know why, and you may not even realize that's happening. And God said, let it go. There's some part of your life you need to give to me. What is it? Get rid of Moab. You got to get rid of it to go where I'm calling you to go. Is there an area of your life where you're claiming, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet you're following your own truth because it seems right, it feels right, it's what you want in your heart instead of following His truth? Speak to us, God. Show us, convict us, lead us in the way of everlasting. So here's your application question today. What one decision could you make? What one action can you take that will change the trajectory of your life and your legacy? What one action could you take to leave Moab and return to Bethlehem? Some of you who are sitting here today need to cut up your credit cards, and that will change your life. Some of you need to make the decision, I'm going to be the first one to apologize and make things right. Some of you need to break up with that loser, kick him to the curb, and move on for the good one that God has for you. You're worshiping the false god because you're thinking that you can take care of that better than God can, and you're wrong. Some of you need to block that person on your cell phone who just brings you down all the time. Some of you need to confess your addiction and ask for help. Some of you need to live on less and give a whole lot more. But one decision and one action can change things. Some of you need to surrender something to God. Some of you need to surrender someone to God. Many of you need to fall on your knees in broken repentance and surrender to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To get to the right place, you've got to leave the wrong place. And it's all about the re. Say that with me. It's all about the re. What am I talking about? 1,100 times in the Bible, the word S-H-U-V, the Hebrew word S-H-U-V, is listed there. Do you know how you pronounce it? Shove. I love that. Because every now and then, God just needs to give us a little shove to get us going in the right direction, right? And so that's the re. The re makes all the difference. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just think about that for a minute. What is the re for me? Now listen, here's the re, okay? Stay with me. When you rebuke the enemy and return to God by repenting of your sins and receiving Christ, your spirit will be reborn. Your mind will be renewed. Your life will be rebuilt. You will be reconciled by Christ's redeeming work. And while you rejoice, you'll reap rewards on the relationship, causing revival to break out in your life. I don't care who you are, that's good right there. God is working for you. His grace is ready for you. Leave where you've been. Go where He wants you to go. One decision, one moment, one choice, one thing can change the trajectory of your life and your legacy. Now listen to me. I'm going to wrap it up. You're going to see if you come next week, you're going to see how things change from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1 is all about heartache. Chapter 1 is about heartbreak. Chapter 1 is about disobedience, going someplace they're not supposed to be. But in chapter 2, let me tell you what's going to happen. Once they decide we're going to leave here and we're going to go there and worship the one true God, you know what God does? He turns the page. He said, if you'll just be obedient, if you'll just be faithful, if you'll just listen to me and do what I tell you to do, look what I've got for you. And it's beyond what you can even dream or imagine. And the second page is going to happen for you and your life. And it's just going to get better and better and better. You listen to me. You stay with me during the book of Ruth. I promise you, God has something to say to you. It applies. It may be the Old Testament, but it's just as real today for you and me as it was back then. The message is still the same, and it's very clear. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for what you did. Lord, we're going to see what you did through Ruth and how that changed even our lives today. Because she was faithful and obedient. Because she was willing to leave her home. Because she was going somewhere she'd never been before. Because she was worshiping the one true God. And God, you blessed her. You blessed her abundantly, but not just her. You worked through her to bring us Jesus the Christ. And because of him, our eternity can be with you. Lord, help us to take our decisions seriously. Help us, Lord, to make the ones that will please you. We pray in your Son's name. And all God's children said, amen.